Okay, I'm going to start by talking about a little decision that was made a while back that you probably never even noticed that it was made. As a matter of fact, I'm probably going to tell you something and you're going to go, huh? What? Okay, so did you guys notice that when we sing, that we sing with the lights on? Yeah, there's no Bible verse. It's not the 11th commandment. Thou shalt sing with the lights on. Thou shalt not turn off thine lights when thou dost sing. That's not in there. So you go to some churches and they sing with the lights off. You go to some churches sing with the lights on, right? So there are advantages and disadvantages to wait one way or the other. If you sing with the lights off, you can bust people easier when they turn on their phones. So that's kind of an advantage. Some people feel more comfortable singing out in the dark because people don't, you know, if you don't sing so well, people might not know who that is, right? So we decided way back, and it wasn't that big of a deal when we were meeting in school because there were so many windows, it was hard to darken that much anyway. But we maybe dim the lights a little so you can see the words better. But there's kind of this principle that when we sing, that we all sing together and we can see each other singing, because this isn't like, okay, you're in the dark and there's a concert going up on up here and you just kind of join in listening to the concert and sing along if you know it, you know, that sort of thing. And it's the idea is that there's no categories. When you come in the door, we don't say singing or non-singing. Okay, yeah, well, the non-singers are over here. No, we don't even have a thing where we sprinkle the good singers around so that it'll kind of balance things out. You know, a good singer next to a bad singer, and it kind of works out. No, we don't even do that. It's just we all see each other. We're all here together. We're all singing together. The people up front aren't just performing. The people up front are just kind of in the mix, all there together. And that kind of points a little bit to this passage today in John chapter 3, going through the Gospel of John here together. The idea of our greatest desire and our greatest fear, all living inside the same heart, so the greatest desire and the greatest fear is to be seen, to be known. Everybody wants to be seen. Everybody wants to be known. We come in, we sing, and there's no condemnation. Hey, you don't sing so well. Stop that. We're all here in the light together, and it represents just a little something that the Bible tells us is happening in all of us, that something in us says, I wish there was someone who knew me, warts and all, darkness and all, ugly and all. I wish there was somebody who knew me, and then once they knew me, I don't want them to just blow off the bad stuff as if it's no big deal. I want them to get in there with me, get their hands dirty with me, and then I want encouragement and exhortation and grace to follow upon that. Why is that our greatest fear as well? Because generally when people know us, it isn't followed with encouragement and grace. It's followed with a great big rubber mallet, right? How dare you think and act that way? And so there's this great fear that takes place in our heart because we don't know what happens, what's going to happen when we enter into the light with another person. And in John chapter 3, we see that this has been the case for a long, long time. And that desire you have in your heart, that fear you have in your heart that goes hand in hand with the desire, is something that's much, much bigger and covers the planet and has been a part of mankind forever. We've been in John chapter 3. We saw this guy Nicodemus shows up and he says, wow, you've got to be from God. Look at the stuff you're doing. And Jesus just goes to the point and says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And he's like, whoa, I got to go back to mom's womb. And he says, there's this wind spirit thing happening and you're born of the spirit. And Jesus tells him, look, you know, I'm trying to give you earthly pictures, but you can't receive an earthly picture. What if someone comes from heaven and tells you heavenly things? In other words, that's where my authority comes from. And then he gives the picture of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness to save the people bitten by serpents. He says, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever looks to him in faith will have eternal life. And then we're going to get to this text today. We looked at one verse last week because it's very, very hard to look at more than John 3:16 in one morning. So last week we just talked about John 3:16. But John 3:16 comes to us in the middle of a text or as part of a text that talks about light and dark and salvation and condemnation, eternal life and judgment, and our desire to hide. Look in verse 16, God so loved the world, so his primary disposition in sending his son was love, so that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. But verse 17, it's thundering in the thickets, isn't it? Yeah, so verse 17 is the flip side of this. When I was in sixth grade in public school, and my family was not in church, we fished on Sundays, public school, Miss Odom, best teacher I ever had, we memorized John 3:16 and 17 from the King James Bible in public school. She would lose her job so fast if she did that today. It wouldn't even be funny. But she would stand up in front of the class and say, okay, let's do John 3:16 and 17 today. And we would all say it out loud. And this is a lady who taught forever. I mean, she taught like two generations. She would teach people and then 50 whatever years later, she's like, she's still going. How is that lady still teaching, right? And she just kept going and going. And I just kind of think, year after year after year after year, can you imagine all the people who quoted John 3:16 and 17? But she would always put verse 17 on there. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's not how it went in the King James. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I still remember the King James Version from sixth grade, and that was at least 5 years ago. So it's amazing how that stuck with me all these years. And how many hundreds of students have grown up and can still say these two verses in the King James Version. But it's the flip side. Verse 17 is the flip side of verse 16. So the primary disposition of God is love. In that love, he sends his son. His son comes, and whoever believes doesn't perish but gets eternal life. And then he does the flip side and says, because he didn't send his son in the world to condemn, he didn't send his son in the world to judge, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So there's a verse in Hebrews 9 that says he came the first time to die and save from sin. The second time he will come, and it says, for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And the idea being that the next time will be about rescue and judgment as well. So there's the flip side. So he came in love to give life to those who believe. He did not come to condemn, but again, he says it again, but to save those who would believe. And then verse 18 and 19, he gives, he kind of puts it all down in two categories. And he shows us that when Jesus showed up, he did not show up to a neutral world. He did not show up to a planet where everybody was on the fence waiting to either believe or not believe. Okay? He didn't show up to a world where people just didn't believe anything and just come on and I will get you off the fence or push you over the fence or whichever way it goes. That's not what kind of world Jesus came to. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Okay, we saw that already, right? Should not perish. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So he showed up to a world where there are a lot of people, if you will, already on death row, already having been judged. Why? Because whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, there's an interesting thing going here. If you have a Bible with red letters, and they're all inspired, the red ones are any more inspired than the rest. There's nothing magical going on with red ink. But if you have a red letter Bible, some of your Bible translations, the red letters may not go through John 16 and forward. They end at John 15 as if to say this isn't quoting Jesus. Do you have a Bible like that? I don't know if you do or not. Some of them, if you don't have a red letter Bible, it makes it obvious. It tries to make it clear in some translations that this is John speaking and not the words of Jesus. In other words, John's inspired commentary on Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus getting us to John the Baptist. Because there's a fascinating thing if you look at this in context. Jesus did not show up and create the category of believer. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't show up and create the category of believer as if there were no such things as believers or unbelievers until Jesus showed up. Everybody was just kind of, yeah, just nothing really. And then Jesus showed up, and suddenly you got to believe or not believe. And that's not the case at all. He comes to a world where people already have faith in something or someone. Now he comes and makes it specific. And before we get to verse 19, where we're going to break this down, so we already have two categories, right? Believe and don't be condemned. Do not believe and be condemned. It is no accident that if you look at the end of verse 21 to verse 22, we're going back to John the Baptist. Okay? If you go backwards, you will see that at the end of verse chapter 1, you have John the Baptist. So there's this thing where we're introduced to Jesus, we're introduced to John, then we go to John the Baptist, we see him in action. We saw him for half of chapter 1, several weeks we spent on John the Baptist. Then we go to Jesus, and he's kind of traveling in kind of a small area around the Sea of Galilee, little towns, makes a quick trip over to Jerusalem to, you know, cause a big fight, and then goes back, and he's in these little towns, right? And then we're going back to John the Baptist. So this is just kind of a little preview, if you will, of one little capsule of Jesus' very early ministry, with John the Baptist being the sandwich, if you will, the bread on each side. So let's think about this passage in the context of John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes up, and what does he say? I'm not the light. I'm only here to testify about the light. Repent, the kingdom's at hand. The king's coming. You need to repent. Okay, so people, some said, we've been expecting this. We've been waiting for this guy who would come and tell us that the king is coming. We've been waiting for the kingdom, so yeah. Okay, God, I'm open to you. I'm wide open. Whatever's in here that I need to repent of, I want to be ready so that when the king comes, I will recognize him. In other words, there were people already in the light, already believing, so that when Jesus came, they're like, what did John say? There's the Lamb of God. That's him. And people started following Jesus. We're going to see this next week. And John didn't go, whoa, 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 hey, whoa, whoa, you guys are my followers. Stick over here. He's like, yeah, go follow that guy. I've been talking about him for a long time, right? Go that way. And then we saw there were also these people who were like, who do you think you are? You can't just come out here and baptize. What do you think we're just, what do you think we are? Just a bunch of sinners, right? Right? So there were these people who were angry. They didn't want to hear his message. They didn't want to see this baptism. They weren't ready when Jesus came. So keep that in mind when you get to verse 19. And he says, and this is the judgment. And you go, wait a minute. He just said the judgment. Believe, don't be condemned. Don't believe, be condemned. And he's stepping back and saying, well, this is how the trial goes down. This is why some people come to faith and some don't. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So he's saying, here's what happened. The light came into the world. Do you remember this? John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness is so. It's just amazing to me that the light came into the world, that Jesus is described as light. I mean, he's a guy, he's a man, but he's light. He's light. He's truth. He's holiness. There's nothing dark about him, as we'll see in just a moment. So this man who is light in a body, and that sounds so like Oprah New Agey, but it's not. It's, I am the truth, Jesus will say. I am the life. So this man who is light comes into the world, and people see the light, and they go, ooh, my heart has evil in it. And if I come to this guy who is light, he's going to expose what's in my heart. And I will, this is so hard. I will choose to love, did you catch that? I will prefer darkness because I know that he will not approve of what I'm hiding in the dark. Verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. How's that for a description of the human condition? So, the giant searchlight comes along and people going, ooh, if that searchlight sees me, it'll know all about me. And it won't like what it sees. So I'm going to run deeper into the closet. I'm going to run deeper into the dark and just keep that door closed because it's safe in here and the darkness keeps me covered. Darkness exposes nothing. You kick things in the darkness, right? That's what they used to say. God gave us toes so we could find furniture in the dark, right? Right? Darkness hides things. Darkness covers things. And he said, I'm going to stay and let everything stay covered up. I'm going to keep the light out there, and I will just stay in here and feel comfy and unexposed and unconvicted about what's going on in my heart. Everyone who does hates the light. So these are, did you catch how stark the terms are? Light, dark. There's love for dark and hatred. Hatred? I mean, Mama told us don't say hate, right? No. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light because light exposes. But apparently there's also these people, so we're thinking about John the Baptist. There are these other people who're going to walk by faith. They are, and look how they're described in verse 21. Look at the words. Whoever does what is true. Did you catch that? Not just people who knew about truth, not just people who knew truth, not just people who had truth, people who were doing truth, people who were living out the truth, right? So you can picture this. We repent. We want to get ready. Look, it's the Lamb of God. That's him. He shines the light and he sees faith. And they have nothing to cover up because they just got ready. See how that works? Whoever is doing the truth comes to the light that it may be clearly seen. Hey, look, heart's wide open. I'm repentant. Am I perfect? No. Keep shining around in there. Show me what's in there. I'm repentant. I'm ready for you to show me anything dark that's in there. I'm not hiding anything. But what I want you to see is that's what this truth that I'm doing has been carried out by faith in God. So very, very stark hatred of the light, love of the dark. And he says, and this is the judgment. So you say, why wouldn't, I mean, you look at this offer. Who wouldn't come and believe and escape condemnation? Who would reject that kind of an offer? Well, the kind of person who doesn't want to be exposed. The kind of person who doesn't want their heart seen. Now, if you're paying attention to these verses, you realize we're missing some people. We're missing the really good people, right? The really good rule keepers, right? The people who didn't just have laws, they had laws on top of the laws and then laws to keep them from breaking the laws that kept them from breaking the law. Yeah, those people, the really, really highly respected religious people. What about them? Jesus reserved his harshest words for them. They weren't doing the truth. They were just doing all their addendums to the truth and hammering down anyone that didn't. And they come and they're like, Jesus, that's light. Right? And we're also going to see a lady next week who's another category who moves from darkness to light because Jesus just gets in there and says, oh no, that guy you're living with now, he's like number 5. She's like, whoa. And she goes back to town and says, you got to come see this guy. He's telling me everything about myself. Right? So she moves from darkness to light because this is the key point, and you can't miss this. In the light, there isn't just exposure. In the light, there isn't just conviction. In the light, there is love. and there's grace. Right? So you come to the light and the first thing is, ouch, right? It's like coming out of a movie theater in the middle of the day and you're just like, ah, this is awful. Where's the sunglasses, right? Because the first thing is conviction over what the light's showing you. But it doesn't stop there. Because then you realize, oh, there's more going on here. There's grace. There's love. He didn't just send his son to convict of sin. He sent his son to rescue those who will believe, right? His son's going to die for the things he finds in the darkness of our hearts when we open it up to him. So we just want to say, and listen, preachers, we get this a lot. Hey, preacher, that was convicting. Is that it? I'd like to be a little more than convicting. Were you encouraged at all? Any grace? Any grace there at all? If not, sit back down. We got to do this again. Because I really want you to leave encouraged, not just convicted. Because if it's just convicted all the time, eventually you're just like, man, I got to find a preacher with more tools than a hammer, right? This guy's just a hammer. So the light. Make sure you see this. So you open up and you go, this is going to hurt, but I'm coming to you. I'm repentant. Look in here. Here's the stuff. And he says, I agree. He doesn't blow it off and go, oh, it's not that bad. I've seen worse. Like that guy over there, he came. Oh, yeah, you're nothing like he was. Oh, it's not that bad. Let's not even call it sin. Right. And it's like, no, let's call this what it is. Let's call it what the light says it is. But then let's take a next step and you look to me in faith and I will save you from that. And as a matter of fact, I will die to take the penalty that the stuff in the dark deserves. So you see how the categories all come together. Doesn't that put the famous verse, John 3:16, in such a greater context? Light came. Some people hid. Some people ran to it. Now, there are a couple of different evils we can do here. Just let me bring this down to us in the last few minutes here. But let me just offer a bit of a warning. I'm watching people, friends who are avoiding light. If you know people who stop being around people who speak the truth because they don't want to hear what those people have to say, yeah, that's hard. That's hard to watch. But you've seen it enough, and maybe you're experiencing it in your life right now that you know the old saying, you don't like the stuff that grows in the dark, right? So that Tupperware in the back of your fridge that's been in there for a while, right? You don't like what's growing in there. As a matter of fact, don't even open it. Just throw the whole Tupperware away. There's penicillin. There's stuff growing in that thing, right? And yet, there is a sense of control that we think we're maintaining when we love dark and hate light. Well, at least it's my dark. It's my closet. And if I can just stay away from people, right? And guess what's going to happen? Is those things you don't see in the dark, they're going to control you. And they're going to grow. And you're not going to like what that becomes. It's going to destroy you. So, we either redefine it, or we hold on to it, or we just redefine it as, well, it's a mistake, or it's a bad habit, or it's indiscretion. We don't call it, did you catch how stark he was? He uses the word wicked. Who in the world wants their stuff labeled as wicked? That just sounds awful. It's so judgmental, right? So we'd redefine it, right? Or just hide it, right? I just saw an article last week that Google has beefed up privacy browsing. Right? So you thought previous privacy browsing would hide the stuff you're looking at on the internet, oh, we've beefed it up even better. So if somebody comes snooping around to see if you've been looking at bad stuff, oh, we've made it so they'll never find the bad stuff you've been looking at. Right? And you're just going, okay, maybe I know someone who has really good reasons for like hiding all their tracks on the internet and making sure nobody sees anything they're looking at, so that, let's be honest here, right? There's this desire to not have anybody know, and it's just a sham. The flip side is, we can do something else. We can present light without presenting the opportunity for love and redemption. You see that, right? Here's the truth. Here's the light. I'm going to shine it down into your darkness. And I'm not going to follow it up with any grace at all. I'm not going to follow it up with anything that hints that you might be saved from that and forgiven from that, right? And that just comes from, I'll give my opinion, then I'll get down off my soapbox. That just comes from the fact that we've gotten so committed to a political system where there's winners and there's losers. There's the redeemable people and the irredeemable people. And I can even tell lies about my opponents because I don't like them, right? And so I'm just going to be all about the truth, because those people on the other team, they're irredeemable anyway. And suddenly, we're not speaking the truth in love anymore. We're not speaking grace and truth anymore. We're just one giant flashlight burning people's eyes. So, let's just finish with one last verse, if Dan will put my verses on there. If you watch how John, and we're going to do this, when we finish the Gospel of John, whenever that is, we're in chapter 3. We've been here a while. We'll get through John. We're just going to jump right into 1 John, then 2 John, then 3 John. And even possibly we'll do the last thing John did, which was Revelation. That frightens me to no end to preach Revelation, but I might do it if I'm feeling particularly courageous. But if you go to 1 John, look at what he says. This is right here. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And it's like double negative. Just let me just come right out of the hills of Tennessee. In him there ain't nary no light, no darkness. It's all light. It's just there's no, you can't find anything dark in him. So, if we say we're having fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we're lying. If I'm having fellowship with someone, if I'm walking along with someone who is light, I can't be in the dark at the same time. So he's saying, don't lie and say, oh yeah, everything's cool with me. I'm in fellowship with God, while you're hiding all this stuff in the dark and living in the dark. So if we say we've had fellowship with him while we walk in the dark, and look at the words, we lie and do not, did you catch it? Practice the truth. Exact same words from back in the Gospel of John. People who are doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Wait a minute. Why'd you throw those other people in there? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin if we say we have no sin, right? So if you go to 1 John, you'll find a fascinating thing here, that he ties fellowship with God and fellowship with Jesus Christ. He ties those to fellowship with the church. He says, so if you'll receive this, your joy will be full and our fellowship together will be made even more greater. So, we're walking along. We have fellowship with each other. We fellowship with one another with him. And what does he says happens? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, we're open wide. And it isn't just light. There's the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from what the light exposes. And from all of it. From all of it. Even the stuff you don't confess. Because you don't know about it yet, right? You know the picture. You say, God, I got some mustard on my jacket. And he wipes it off your jacket for you. You don't know you've got ketchup on the back. He wipes that off too. Because he's just good like that. He cleanses us from all sin. But then he goes back again. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we're just saying, well, I got no sin, I got no sin issue, we're doing one of two things. We're either redefining sin so that it's not really sin, we're calling it something else, or we're just lying. But if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Do you see how that goes so perfectly with the Gospel of John? And how that then becomes part of the fellowship of a group of people who are walking in the light together. Right? And so then we become tools of light and truth for each other and tools of grace and truth for each other. Because my fear is that we come into church on Sunday morning or we go to our small group and we're like those people wearing, did you ever see, I don't know if you see these anymore, but they have these suits and you get inside and they blow up and you look like a sumo wrestler. Have you seen those? Right? And you get two people in the giant sumo wrestler suits and you run and you boom, bump into each other and you're trying to knock the other one down. I fear that's what we're like on Sunday mornings. That we've got all this fear. We've got I'll get close enough that I can shake your hand, but I don't want to be known because you simply won't like what you see. So you keep your distance and I'll keep mine and we'll just kind of burp, 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 just walk around. We just kind of bounce off each other because we're afraid that if somebody else knows me for who I am, then there will be condemnation and judgment and rejection, which is why we always emphasize grace along with the truth. Because what if someone knew you and said, really? How about that? I got that too. Really? You've got a sin issue? I thought I was the only one, right? Okay, let's call that what it is. And then let's remind ourselves that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us of that. And then let's exhort each other and encourage each other. Come alongside each other. Let's walk in fellowship in this light. And let's not keep ourselves. You see how that works? Do you see how that works? So if I can walk in the light with Jesus, if I can come into the light, confess, be forgiven, if I can do that with him, then frankly, it shouldn't be quite as hard with other people. Right? Unless other people's opinions matter more than his. Or if you've just been squashed so many times by a lack of grace from other people, you're just like, I'll just make it me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. His other people, no, I'll keep my sumo suit on. But the potential here is off the charts amazing for what can happen with a church that is both truth and love, grace and truth, to go to people who are in the dark and who are loving it. Not just, oh, I'm in the dark and it's bad in here, but it's, I'm in the dark, and I kind of like it in here, right? And even go there with a searchlight and go, wow, that's sin, and that's awful, and that's offensive, but Jesus died for that too. Do you see how that's very different from a church that's just truth, 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 light, 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 light? It's very, very different when grace comes along and points to a dying Savior who says, whoever comes to me, I do not turn them away. See how different that is? If you've been alive long enough, you've seen both, and you know how that feels. But let's pray that God will make us this one. Why don't you join me? God, this is good, and I confess my own tendency to love what the darkness can hide. I'm not exempt from this. And God, I can say things just the right way or leave out the wrong details. I'm just like everybody. And would you help me with this, and then in turn, would you help all of us with this? This desire to not be known, because there's also that competing desire to be known and to be loved. And Lord, we thank you for every person in this room right now, in every chair, that the potential for love and grace, God, would be found. Would you do that, Lord? God, there may be people in the room today who've just been pounded with truth so much in their lives that they've never gotten past the level of conviction. They've never gotten past the level of shame and guilt. But we've had communion today. We've seen very clearly today that the blood of Jesus can cleanse from that. And God, for those who've just never felt the goodness of that good news, may their hearts be open to it today. Because a dying Savior is a forgiving Savior and a receiving Savior and a trustworthy Savior. And Lord, I pray that Creekside Bible Church would be the kind of church where people who would love to talk about their darkness or would love to come out of the darkness can find light of both truth and love and grace. God, I want to be that kind of place. Would you make us that? Because we're a place where we love one another and accept and encourage one another and speak the truth to one another. Would you make us that? God, I pray that we would be the kind of people that when we see light, we would run to it because we know all that entails. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.